Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through to 47. Let's all stand, shall we, for the reading of God's word. Thank you. Just remember, of course, that our theme verse of Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And God will bless the reading of his precious word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you again, Lord, that we can be found in your house with your people, with a desire, Lord, to feed upon your word. And Father, that we would meet in the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you again, Lord, for the privilege, Lord, of opening your word once again. Indeed, it is a privilege that very often we take lightly, to open it as a congregation, to study it together. Father, to be challenged by it, to be encouraged by it. Father, Lord, that it might permeate our hearts, that our desire would be as these early believers, as they gladly receive the word, that we would gladly receive it. And Father, that our hearts, Lord, you might find tonight receptive to the preaching of your word. Father, that our hearts would be teachable. And Father, I'd ask, Lord, you'd be with me and you'd guide and direct me, and I'd be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit this night as I would bring your word to your people. For I ask and pray these things in through the name of your precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. Please be seated. This is the second part of the message on the church that I brought last Sunday morning. In which we saw that the church belongs to God. In 1 Timothy 3:15, the church was purchased by the blood of Christ. We saw that in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. The church commenced at Pentecost. We saw that in Galatians 3:28, in terms of the collectiveness of the body, the church was commissioned to reproduce. And the church will be consummated before the tribulation. We saw that in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and verse 3. Also in that last message, in looking at Acts chapter 2, 41 to 46, as we've read tonight, and the heading there and the progress and growth of the church, we saw certain characteristics of these first century converts. One, they were soundly converted. They were openly committed. They were wholly obedient. They were gloriously united. They were obviously consistent. And so the third heading in the second message this evening is the process of the church being saved. The first heading was the position and greatness of the builder, followed by the progress and growth of the church. But tonight is the second part of this message, and the third heading is the process of the church being saved. Notice, please, Dr. Luke's words in Acts chapter 2 and the second part of verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. The inference here is that, yes, they had responded to the gospel and were gloriously converted. They were justified, but they were not yet sanctified in a practical sense. I want you to understand that. or glorified, because salvation is a process. That's why Paul, in writing to the believers at Philippi, wrote there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Pastor brought our attention this morning in terms of our position in Christ, but he also drew our attention to our condition. Praise the Lord for our position of imputed righteousness. But here, as Paul, as he writes to the believers at Philippi, that we're to work out, then we understand that we need to be concerned about how we walk, how we talk, how we think, how we act between one another in terms of our testimony and building up the saints. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are saved from the penalty of sin. That's what justification is. Being saved from the penalty of sin, it's past. Just as if we had never sinned. That's what took place at the point of conversion. We were saved from the penalty of sin. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And in that context there, it's talking about eternal separation with God. But praise the Lord, we are saved. Romans 6, 22, 23 there, "But now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, ye have your fruit." A fruit is that which is produced, isn't it? We have to produce fruit. "Unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Sanctification has to do with the present. Being saved from the power of sin. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church of Corinth, stated their positional sanctification in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. And he said there, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Here he's talking about where we are positionally because of that imputed righteousness which I mentioned a little earlier on. But notice what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, where we read of a practical, personal sanctification. He says there, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That's each and every one's responsibility. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." We can only give that answer if we've set God apart in our hearts. Amen? Amen. Sanctified, to set apart. Positionally, we are set apart unto God. But if we set God apart in our lives, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. We shall also be saved from the presence of sin, which has to do with our glorification. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, Paul writes then, "And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Notice it's future. Our glorification is future. So past, justification. Present, sanctification. The future, glorification. He also writes there in verse 30 of that same chapter, chapter 8, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now the Calvinists love this verse. because of their doctrine of saying, well, God has already chosen you. If you're saved, you're part of the elect. God's heart, as we study the Word of God, desires that every man, woman, and child would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and their Savior. He's not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. That's the wonder of that verse that Pastor brought our attention this morning, John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Not just those that the Calvinists would say, well, you're saved because you're already elected. That's rubbish. For God so loved the world, every man, woman, and child, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the heart of God, is it not? Amen. Good to see, hear some amens. That's encouraging. We're on the same page. That's God's heart, that everyone that is created in the likeness of God, he desires to have eternal fellowship with. And yes, he calls, but he's also given us a free will, whether we accept that call or we reject it. And those who respond to the call, what does it say? Them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. So every born-again, blood-bought child of God are being saved. We belong to the Lord, and we are absolutely secure in his keeping. Amen? Everybody believe that? We're secure in his keeping? Some of you aren't sure. It's important to be absolutely sure. Now, I touched on this last week. I'm spending a little bit more time on it this week because it's important. Because I've got to tell you, there's a lot of folk out there who aren't sure whether they're saved or not, or they're going to lose their salvation. Those very familiar verses in John 10, 28 and 29. The Lord said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man, pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man. Once saved, always saved. Because as I drew your attention to last week, and I brought it into this week's message again in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, being confident. This is Paul writing here to the church at Philippi, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Will, not perhaps, not on a good day, will perform it. And that's a verse, if you want to learn a verse, that's a good verse to learn. To draw people's attention to the very fact. Because there are folk that are struggling and think, well, will I lose my salvation? What about if I sin tomorrow? And so they start to question whether they will lose their salvation. Who starts the good work? God. It's he hath begun a good work, and he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Which tells us that God's work of grace is still going on within us. We are a work in progress. We are a work in progress. If you took, let's say, half a dozen believers, all came to the Lord the same day, guaranteed 6 months down the track, they'd all be at different stages. Because each one is an individual. Each one God has a plan for. Each one perhaps struggles a little different from the other. There's not one person here this evening that knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ is not experiencing struggles, distractions, things that would hinder us. You and I are not living in the day of the Lord. We are not living in the day of the Old Testament. We're not living in the day of the millennium. We're not living in the day of eternity. We are living in the day of Jesus Christ, and that day will be consummated when he comes to take his own out of this world at the rapture. That's the next biblical event to take place. And it could happen before the end of this meeting tonight. At the point of our conversion, you might say our rebirth, the Holy Spirit seal you and me until the day of redemption. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. We see that in Ephesians 4:30. And until then, you can count upon God to consummate whatever he intends for you. He is going to see it through to complete his plan. Isn't that wonderful? In spite of us. In spite of us. Part of the progress of the growth of the believer, and in particular that of their understanding of sanctification, in which the believer understands they belong to God, they are a purchased possession, that their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, etc., is that of being taught and having a desire to tell others of all that God is doing in their lives and to reach others. Last week I talked about having a say-so meeting, remember? Have you had a say-so this week? That you've told somebody about who you belong to?
Amen.
That you've encouraged them? We heard about Max this morning. He wasn't too happy to be told. And that we all find people like that. But have you got a heart's desire to tell somebody that you belong to God and God loves them? And God has a plan for them. We know, of course, the church, there are spiritual babes. Either because they've been recently saved, which Peter addresses in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that he may grow thereby. Or because of a lack of desire to spend time studying the Word of God, as we see in Hebrews 5:12, where we read, "They have such a group, for when for a time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and to become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." Still babes in Christ. And again, as you look at those two verses in 1 Peter 2:2 and Hebrews 5:12, that little illustration there of six folk that come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in 6 months' time, they're at different stages. Mainly because very often they're not being fed. They've been distracted. Their hunger's waning for some reason. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, uses stronger language in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." And notice that, even as unto babes in Christ. Effectively, they had no spiritual understanding. They were just, as it were, encompassed with the things of the world. They were distracted by the things of the world. And so as much as Paul wanted to address them as mature believers, he couldn't. "Could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but unto carnal, and as unto worldly, taken up with the things of the world, more important than spending time in God's word, being with God's people, encouraging the saints, desiring to see the work grow. It comes under the word commitment. Sadly to say that there's a lot of saints who aren't prepared to be committed to the work that they're being commissioned to do and to be involved in. And so we see that Paul's reference there to the carnal Christian, one who has the ability but no desire. A baby in Christ, not because they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but because they're not growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ, which of course is a consequence of their relationship. How are our relationships this evening with our Heavenly Father as we work on our salvation with fear and trembling? You know, the Word of God gives us plenty of instruction as to how they are with a spiritual checkup. You know, we are encouraged to have physical checkups, aren't we? Some of us don't like having those. But since my accident in 2003, I now make it a regular thing that every year I go and get a physical checkup. It's important. But also, in the light of the growth of the church and our contribution and working out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's important that we also have a spiritual checkup. We need daily food. Amen? We've already looked at this verse. Let me draw it to your attention again in 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that he may, what does it say? Grow thereby. See, we can never overdose on God's word. Without a hunger for the word of God, the believer will not grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. They will not develop or mature as a Christian. They will always be babes in Christ. And the believer who grows by studying the word of God, there is no growth apart from the word of God. That's why it's important to spend time in the Word. Amen? God has wonderfully preserved His Word. You know, if I stop now, we started looking at the history of how God's Word is preserved. It's just amazing. So many times in history, we can go back and many times there have been those that wanted to obliterate the Bible, to wipe it off the face of the earth. And it's God's word. God has preserved it. To hold it is a privilege. And shame on those who try to pervert it. We have a very privileged position of holding God's word. But not just holding it, reading it, studying it, applying it, appropriating it in our lives, that we might what? Grow thereby. And so daily food is important. I love my physical food, but I gotta tell you, this is even more important. The daily food. Praise the Lord, we live in a country that is not smog bound. Certainly some of the large cities like Sydney and Melbourne and Brisbane. I remember when I used to travel to Sydney, there'd be a bit of a band there of smog, etc., but nothing like some of the other cities around the world. How important is fresh air? Fresh air. What does Paul say to the Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. Pray without ceasing. Everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You think, well, what's that going to do with fresh air? Well, it's been said that prayer is the oxygen of the soul. Do you agree with it? It's the oxygen of the soul. That being so, the believer can't afford to do without it. We cannot afford to do without prayer, taking time to pray. And God is concerned about the little things, just as much as the big things. Whether it be the lost button, whether it be a car park space, or the big things, the release of Brother John Short there in that North Korean jail, wherever he might be. Please pray for Brother John Short. Pastor, I was encouraged that Pastor brought that to our attention this morning. Dear Saint, both him and his wife Karen just labored there in that country. And what the authorities don't know, of course, is that he was actually setting up safe houses in North Korea for the saints in North Korea. Yes, there are saints in North Korea. Praise the Lord. That's hard to imagine, but they're there. What you probably don't know, when the Olympics were at Beijing, John Short with a number of other saints were covertly printing material to be handed out during the Olympic Games. Covertly. Before Burma was opened up, he'd be going into Burma and running pastor's schools. And the pastors were so excited that they couldn't keep their mouths closed. And suddenly the authorities got wind of it, and so suddenly the authorities on the scene, so they closed the pastor's schools down and reorganized. The book that Herald of Hope produced, the Prophecy Basics book, because of Brother Short, we've been able to translate that into Vietnamese, into Burmese, into Chinese. And thousands of those books have gone out into those areas. Prayer is so important. So important. And each one tonight, I'm sure, if we had a say-so with regards to prayer, there'd be many testimonies concerning that we have been recipients to prayer, the answer to prayer. Amen? Fresh air. The oxygen of the soul. And I don't think that verse 17 there in Thessalonians means that we're to stay on our knees 24/7. But it means to pray regularly, to be constantly in an attitude of prayer. As the Lord lays things in our hearts, that we need to stop and pray. If we take the acronym of the words ACTS, as a pattern for prayer, we see A for adoration. It means praising the Lord and adoring Him for who He is. Remember when the disciples asked the Lord to teach them to pray, He first of all said in Matthew 6:9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I find it interesting that very often when there's a public meeting of some sort, and there seems to be some religious influence, that they say the Lord's Prayer, and probably most of those people aren't even saved. And yet it's talking about the influence here of a personal relationship. Our Father. And so many people that pray that prayer don't even know the Father, don't even know the Son. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Second one is confession. And that should be, again, part of our continual walk with Christ. We need to follow David's example, which we see in Psalm 139 in verses 23 to 24 there. Search me, David says, O God, and know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And knowing that, again, as we read 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, what does it say? He is what? Faithful. Just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have adoration and confession. Thankfulness. Giving thanks for all that we we see in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we read there, in everything give thanks. Sometimes that's hard, isn't it? But what does the Word of God say? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And of course, this includes thanking God for specific things such as our salvation and the privilege to serve such a wonderful Savior, for His goodness, His loving kindness, His faithfulness, His blessings, for people, for open doors, for guidance, etc., etc., etc. The freedom we have here in this country to pray for our dear saint that's in a closed country, that if we were to do this in North Korea, we'd all be in the same place as Brother John Short is tonight. And so often we forget that, don't we? The freedom we have, the privilege that we have. Psalm 100 and verses 1 through to 5 there, and verse 4 in particular. But this morning we read that, brother, Psalm 100. Yes, I thought, Brother Nathan's reading my notes. How's he seen them? And I think Pastor drew some scriptures this morning. I thought, oh, I've got them in my message. Never mind. Repetition is good, isn't it? What's the key to learning? Repetition. But verse 4, notice what it says there. And I trust you noticed this morning. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. And then, of course, supplication. We call as believers to intercessory prayer. Coming before God on the behalf of others, praying for specific people, events, states, countries, missionaries, etc., as we did this morning. When Peter was in prison, we read in Acts 12 and verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Without ceasing. And in addition, of course, to spending time in prayer for personal needs, as we see in the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, 11 to 13, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Realizing, of course, the very privilege we access that we have to God's throne of grace, as we see in Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest. Notice what it says at the end of that verse, by the blood of Jesus. It's only because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's only because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have salvation. The wonderful hymn, nothing but the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And verse 20 says, by the new living way which he hath consecrated for us. How is he consecrated? By the blood. Through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What a wonderful opportunity we have to pray. Pray. The next thing I want to draw to your attention with regards to a spiritual checkup is regular exercise. Regular exercise. How is your regular exercise? You'd get plenty of exercise up that mountain there, up and down. That'd be good, wouldn't it? But regular exercise. James 1:22, what does it say? But be ye what? Doers of the word. And not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Doers, exercise. Finger exercise. Heart exercise. Active exercise. In doing what God wants us to do. Someone once wrote this little poem that adds weight to this verse. The gospel is written a chapter a day. by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you say, whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? What is the gospel according to you? The gospel is written a chapter a day by deeds that you do and by words that you say. Men read what you say, whether faithless or true, say, what is the gospel according to you? Regular exercise. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verses 2 and 3, we see that he expresses the result of regular exercise. He says to the Corinthians, ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Manifestly declared, revealed, shown to be who we are, what we are, where we stand. How about the next one? Adequate rest. Get enough rest? Brother Summers had a good rest this afternoon. Perhaps some of you others did as well. But the Word of God tells that we're to rest in the Lord, amen? Psalm 37 and verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. We're to rest in the Lord. So often we want to run off and do this and do that and say, well, this is my agenda, Lord. Will you fit into it? Instead of we fitting into God's agenda. Isn't that so true? Come on, Lord, we got to do it now. I've got time. I want to get into it. And the Lord says, hang on. Do it my way, not your way. We just need to rest. Need to rest in the Lord. Wait patiently. Fruit of the Spirit. Patience. How is your patience? I'm going to score 1 to 10. Some of you are smiling. How are your patience? How is your patience? Fret not. Are you a what if person? What if this? What if that? Fret not thyself because of those round about you that would influence you. If you're not feeding daily in the Word of God, you'll find it very hard to rest or be quiet in the Lord because of a lack of confidence in His Word, having not proved it. And I want you to notice the psalmist indicates the need for patience. Patience in waiting and making decisions, making right choices. How about the next one in this spiritual checkup? Clean surroundings. Clean surroundings. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 33 and 34 there, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. You know, very often in the workplace, and those of you that are in the workplace, and certainly depending on the workplace, the things that are spoken of, you hear them long enough. And if you're not strong enough, you don't do something about it, they'll start to permeate your mind. And suddenly, something will come out. That, oh, did I say that? Did I think that? Evil communications corrupt good manners. And that's what we're experiencing today, conditioning. People are being conditioned. Do you know why so many people are in the contemporary church today? Because the music that they hear on their television sets and their radios and in shopping centers, etc., or wherever they go, is just that sort of upbeat stuff, etc. And so when they go into the contemporary church, they feel comfortable because that's what they hear every day of the week. But it's Christian because it's called Christian words. They're conditioned. And the thing that amazes me is that I see so many older people coming out of some of these places where they're jumping up and down and rocking and rolling, etc. And they say, "Wow, that was tremendous." I think I just shake my head. They've been conditioned to accept rubbish. Absolute rubbish. Notice what 34 says, "Awake to righteousness. Awake to that which pleases God. Awake to doing what God wants you to do, not what the world wants you to do, or what seems to be the flavor of the month. And sin not. For some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." In other words, speak up. Make a stand. Contend for the faith. Because the word of God says, "He that honoreth me, I will honor." You know, one of the most neglected doctrines of the church today is separation. Yet the word clearly teaches it. But have we sanctified the Lord God in our hearts? That's the question. Have we sanctified the Lord God in our hearts? If we have, we'll understand what biblical separation means. By the way, it doesn't mean isolation. It doesn't mean isolation. Sanctification in the New Testament teaches separation of the believer from the world, its standards, and its practices. And this is God's will for the blood-bought child of God, as we see with concerning the world. Notice what we see here in Ephesians chapter 5, 11 and 12. Notice what Paul writes here concerning the world. "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light," are revealed by the light. "For whatsoever doth make manifest is light." It's not easy living in this present world. Because you look around, you see that godlessness is increasing. Every day there are murders, there are rapes, there are shootings. And people turn around and say, "Well, this is a Christian country." Really? And when they quote the stats are really quite large in terms of the number of people that say they are Christian. Well, you're only going to look at the churches. There's plenty of the Pentecostals, but in those that are Bible-believing, God-fearing churches, not a lot. We're a remnant. That's why we need to stay strong and stand on the Word of God. Again, in 1 John 2:15 and 16, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." In 2 Corinthians 6:14, and I've probably jumped one and I've confused Raymond there, but in 2 Corinthians 6:14, again, very clear instruction, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" God's blood-bought children are the children of light. And so there needs to be separation with children of darkness. Concerning the church. And yes, there sometimes needs to be separation in the church. Amos writes in Amos chapter 3, in verse 3, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Romans 16 and verse 17, Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." I touched on a little earlier on about Calvinism. And we see that Calvinism actually is increasing. But it's not the doctrine of the Word of God. A dear brother who's now with Lord Dave Hunt wrote a book on Calvinism, quite an exhaustive book called What Love Is This? And if you haven't got a copy, I'd encourage you to get one and read it. It's important to understand, because it's a doctrine that's divisive, and it also undermines the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul again in Galatians writes in chapter 1 verses 6 and 7, as he writes to these Galatian believers, I marvel that he has soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. There are a multiplicity of other gospels out there that are deceiving people, deceiving saints. Paul said, which is not another, but there's be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. And much of the utter disgust of God we see in Revelation chapter 3 and verses 14 through to 22 in the Lord's letter to the Laodiceans, which paints a very vivid picture of the church influenced and preoccupied by the world. Indeed, the Lord said to them in verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He was talking about their spiritual condition. You see, no wonder we see the Lord pleading with them to hear his voice in verse 20. Obviously, the Laodiceans' need of nothing included God's word and the study and the application or appropriation of it. You know, the ecumenical emergent church today that is so prevalent in this 21st century has few boundaries for behavior, and any restrictions are unbearable in position to its communicants. They are so intent in reaching people, but reach them with the fact of, you come as you are and we'll do whatever you want. Not according to the word of God. Here's another one. Loving care. Loving care. Hebrews 10:25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Last year I was talking to a pastor in Sydney, and he was sharing about a few couples that had moved out of Sydney, but the last thing on their agenda was to find a good Bible-believing church. And sadly, they weren't attending a church. They had located a house, located a new job, but no church. And this scenario is very often mirrored when God's people go on vacation, go off on holiday. There's no considering about, I wonder if there's a church there that we can go and worship, that we can go and encourage the saints in that particular place and be encouraged. Yet attending a Bible-believing church like this, a Grace Bible Baptist, is the opportunity to exercise three graces. The first one is faith. It gives the believer the opportunity to draw near in faith towards God. It gives the believer opportunity to draw near in hope for ourselves. And it gives the believer the opportunity to draw near in love for others, to be an encouragement, to build up the saints in that particular work. Do you see that as an opportunity when you go away on holiday? Find a church? Is there a good church there where you can worship? Go and encourage the saints? It's important. As you see the day approaching, we're exhorted to encourage one another. Amen? What about periodic checkups? Again, let me draw your attention to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves, knowing not Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except he be reprobates. Isn't that an interesting verse? We're exhorted to examine ourselves, to check where we stand. Pastor brought our attention this morning that so easily we can get caught up in church on Sunday morning, church on Sunday night, Wednesday night, doing this, going this, soul winning, but yet not really having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith according to the Word of God. Amen? Not just running on somebody else's coattails. Here's another spiritual checkup point that requires us to know the Word, which takes us back to James 1, 22, 25, because without the benchmark, if we would, of the Word of God, how can we examine or prove or try our faith? Be doers of the Word. What is that under? Regular exercise. Not hearers only, deceiving your own selves, for if any be a hearer of the Word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Examining ourselves. We're nearly there. I know we've got a long evening tonight. It goes on there, James goes on, for beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And verse 25, for whosoever look into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Not a forgetful hearer. See, we don't just come on a Sunday to hear the Word of God and to walk and to forget all about it. We need to think about what we are hearing. How does it apply to us? And so you might think, well, all of those points I brought up in that spiritual checkup, we can almost get a glance at it at the end of the message. And equate the message in relation to that spiritual checkup. Where do we stand with the Lord? Not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. And what does the Word of God say? This man shall be blessed in his deed. Amen? See, God wants us to experience blessing. The Pentecostal will say, if you give plenty, God will bless you. And you want God to bless you, so give as much as you possibly can. Get all your money out and put it in the plate. That's what the Pentecostals do. Prosperity doctrine. That's the motive. Our motive should be to glorify God. He wants us to experience blessing as we're obedient to Him. The need for each one of us to have a spiritual checkup. And it needs to be according to the Word of God. Don't negate getting a physical checkup. But the spiritual checkup is more important. Because God has set us apart unto Himself. As the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God did the sealing. Not you, not me, not Pastor. God did the sealing. We are a work in progress. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Those early believers gladly received the word and responded accordingly. I trust that this spiritual checkup might be has been a blessing to you tonight, because we need to examine ourselves. We need to have regular exercise. We need to be spending time in the Word with a desire and a motive of giving God the glory. Let's just bow to a word of prayer, shall we?